I could have entitled today's message, God is Still Good, based upon what we're hearing here, based upon the things that we're experiencing now. I could have said, God is still good, but God placed in my heart to call this, I Still Believe, is the title of this message. And I'm placing emphasis upon that word, still, still. God is still good. Never there was a doubt concerning his goodness. But we realize that his goodness surpasses every experience that we could ever have in life. God is still good in spite of the things that we encounter in life, in spite of the circumstances that occur within life. And then my message being, I still believe that my believing on him, my faith must be stable. My faith must surpass every situation and circumstance that I encounter in life. But then we talk about still, still. The scripture says, be still. Don't move. Don't get nervous. Don't get out of place, but be still. Now, that's not always easy to be still, because when we're in motion, we understand that when things happen around us, it's easy to be in motion, want to move. But he tells us to be still, because in our stillness, we are educated. We receive the insight that God desires for us to receive. When we are still, he says, then we are postured to know that he is, in fact, God. To know him for who he is and what he has to offer us. So we talk about, I still believe, I still believe. Talking about life experiences. We talk about the challenges of life, both internal as well as external. There are things that's happening on the inside of us, and there are things happening all around us. I just returned from St. Louis area. My brother, Oliver, the fourth brother to transition. And now I have only one brother left, Myron, out of really five brothers. And two sisters, one left. And in that, there are so many things that we learn through these experiences. One of the things is to become more empathetic and sympathetic towards others. Many of you have suffered tragedies more severe than mine, personal and otherwise. And understand what God does. We talk about being still and still believing. There's a strengthened resolve when situations and circumstances try to pull us or pull you in an opposite direction. We all, as a result of fighting the good fight of faith, are battle worn, but not battle weary. Can tell that you've been in a fight when you have the wounds, you have the scars that you encounter in life. You can tell that you've been in a battle, but you and I must not show any signs of relenting or giving up. What God has done in increasing or insensitizing us to the sufferings of our brethren, he increases the frequency of our compassion so that we become more compassionate than we were beforehand. Because in this, we come to the place of realizing that we are in this thing together. We're in this together. We're doing life together. Yet, what happens as we go through these experiences we are stabilized by hope. Hope is the anchor. Hope is the anchor to the soul. When all these things are taking place, we have hope. We can see beyond the moment. And this hope that we have is anchor to the soul. But then faith is that which points us in the right direction. You see, we must be anchored first. Hope anchors us, and then faith directs us so that we can see beyond the moment. And in seeing beyond the moment, we recognize that God has given us a bright future. But not only a bright future, he's given us an expected end, something that God is up to that far exceeds whatever we may be going through. Here's what I want you to understand through this message is that there is a spiritual response to every challenge in life. There is a spiritual response to every challenge in life. But here's our challenge, is we must learn how to rightly respond to everything that may come our way. How do we respond, or do we react? How ought we to respond to everything that comes our way? What God does over time, we don't come here with this information, but we learn it over time and through experiences. We learn the lesson of contentment. We learn the lesson of contentment. You know, the word says, it tells us to be content. But understand, just to tell us to be content isn't enough. There are experiences that we go through where we learn the lesson of contentment. We learn it. We learn it over time. And then the content, and here's how we learn the lesson of contentment. It is the content of your life, that which is deposited within you, that which God gives you so that you can stand and withstand all of the fiery darts of the enemy and all of the things that would otherwise trouble you, that you are content in every state that you're in. And we realize that this content within your life brings you to the place to know that you will be moving towards a better state. You see, the question, we talk about having faith. I believe that what God is doing in these days and time, he's asking this question, what do you really have? What do you really possess? You know, we can say it, I have faith, but that's just words. Doesn't mean much. But understand, to really have faith, genuine faith, is what we're talking about here. To be at a place where our faith is real. It is real. True believers. We have enough of that stuff where people, this easy believism stuff. People say one thing and they live another. They think they're one way and find out later on they're not who and where they think they were. We're talking about true believers now, you see. What they will ultimately understand through the true believers will ultimately see the beauty contained within every moment. Whatever state you're in, eventually God, the true believer, will see the beauty contained in each moment. We live from one moment to the next. And when you're in that moment now, it doesn't look so beautiful. When you're in that particular situation, in that trial, in that test, it doesn't look good. Can you relate to that? You begin to say, well, look here, I mentioned last week, where's Christ? You see, where's the Lord in this? How can I find beauty in this thing? How can I find anything positive in this particular experience? But then what God will begin to show you in retrospect, he'll begin to show you the beauty that was contained in the moment of your deepest trial, in the moment of your darkest hour. God will begin to show you beauty contained within it. Oh, I tell you, this is what he says in the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, my brethren, he's talking to us now. He's talking to you, you that believe, you that have faith. He says, my brethren, we are brethren because we have faith in common. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You didn't order them, you fell into them. They came unexpectedly. But you count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, when you fall in that, you have content within you. There's something that God gave you to precondition you before you got there. That's why it's important to get full of the Word, to make sure that you're getting insight into the mysteries of God through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, because when you fall into various tests, various trials, understand what happens. You knowing, listen to this now, you got to read it this way, knowing this, that this thing didn't just happen, this thing didn't just occur, but knowing this, that it's a test, knowing this, that the thing that's occurring within your life is a test. It's merely a test. But what's being tested? It is the testing of your faith. Now, the test of testing of your faith could either prove or disprove the fact that you have faith or you don't have faith. He says, but when you fall into situations that you did not order, and you're faced with issues that you much rather not face, he says, when those things happen, know that it's a test. But it's a test of your faith. But yet faith has an end. There's a purpose for your faith being tested, because what's happening, you have to wait for a positive outcome. The positive outcome does not appear to you initially. It doesn't appear to you immediately, because all you see is the situation that's at hand. But then, this is what James was saying. He says, the content of your life, the things that you receive from the Lord preceding the test, prior to going into that test, prepared you for the test. He said, so when the test comes, you're prepared for it. You're prepared for it. But here's the other part. You probably didn't even know that you were prepared for it until you were tested. Because the content within your life then manifests in such a way to prove the fact that God had given you something that you didn't know you had. He says, you might say I have faith, but you really, you're saying that your faith is not sufficient. It is only through the proving of your faith. It's when that test comes and you are patient to wait on God in the midst of the most trying situation or circumstance within your life, that your patience is the fact, or that patience that has developed within your life provides evidence that faith has been established within you. He says, so now what do? You don't have to force anything. You don't have to make anything happen or try to press in to make something work. But he said, let patience. Allow what's developed as a result of faith being tried after faith had been proven to work in you and through you. That's the patience that God gives us. He said, let patience have its perfect work, because that patience is developing character within you, so that when the next thing occurs within your life, you're already ready for it. But understand, what God is developing is not just for time, but it's for all eternity. That patience have its perfect work, that you may, you remember the message, perfect? That you may be perfect and complete. He perfects us, because you're going to go to a perfect place, and God is perfecting you so you fit into that environment, and you lack nothing. You are ready and you're equipped to dwell with God forever. But if you lack wisdom, now what does wisdom have to do with this? You see, what happens, you talk about education, you talk about intellectualism, you talk about all the other things, but he's talking about wisdom now. Lack wisdom, the wisdom of God. If you lack wisdom, now what does that have to do with everything? Because when you trace it all back, you begin to say, why was I perplexed? Why was I worried? Why was I anxious? Why did this thing bother me the way it bothered me? And all the other things that occur within the life, it indicates the fact that there was a wisdom deficiency residing within you. That there was a level of wisdom that God had yet to provide for you. But if you lack wisdom, just pray and ask God for wisdom. Now, when you ask for wisdom, understand what God is saying, what you're saying to the Lord in essence. You said, Lord, teach me the things that I do not see, the things that I do not know. Help me to understand what's really happening when I see a particular thing occurring in a particular way. Lord, I want you to give me spiritual eyes so that I can see where you are in the midst of whatever I may be going through. He says, if you lack wisdom, you can pray to God and ask God for wisdom, but understand, when God gives you wisdom, that wisdom comes with a whole lot of other stuff attached to it. Because he teaches us, he teaches us through experiences. Trying of your faith, work of patience. All of this ties into reaching that place of wisdom, because we now become stable. We are steady. He says, so you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, very liberal in his giving us wisdom, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But you have to ask in faith. Ask in faith. There's faith now. You ask in faith, no doubting. For he who doubts on a seesaw, topsy-turvy, like the winds, like the wave, the sea driven and tossed. For let him not suppose he receive anything from God. You're not going to get what you are asking for, because you're not postured to receive it. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So the trying of your faith, patience to wait for a positive outcome, but it's reserved for the future. We understand that there's a thing that's called healthy fear. I know you people read it and say, fear not. But there's a healthy fear. There's some things that you need to be afraid of. You see, there's some things you need to be afraid of. And then there's an unhealthy fear. I'm going to tell you how you can determine. One of the ways of determining the difference is when you worry. That's unhealthy. When you become a worrywart, that's unhealthy. But healthy fear is when you exercise caution, when a thing could be a threat, but yet you have enough fear to remind or to warn you not to move into that particular thing. Then that's healthy fear. But understand, We talk about worry now. You're worrying. What worry does, worry undermines faith. Your faith is being undermined when you worry. And as the scripture said in James, eventually you become shipwrecked. You become shipwrecked of faith if you allow yourself to worry. That worry just wears it down. I like, you see the word, it just wears you down. It just chisels off all that which God is trying to build within your life until eventually you get to the place where you're shipwrecked. You have nothing left. So now, let's move on and understand what God is doing, because I'm giving you scripture because I want you to understand how God is speaking to us through the word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Hope has a future through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we begin to see a historical act that took place to prepare us for what God has for us. You understand, God raised Jesus from the dead, which gave us hope that whatever we may be going through right now, we are postured for resurrection. We are being positioned for resurrection. In other words, God's going to raise up whatever has been torn down, because it was all made manifest through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm not going to belabor that, because that's a message in and of itself. He says, but now it is not just being raised from the dead, but being postured to receive an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away. Because if you were just raised from the dead, that would just be an event whereby you're alive, but you have nothing to enjoy life with. But he says, but now you have an inheritance that's undefiled, and it does not fade away. But where is it? It's in the place that you're going. Now, you wonder, why do people waste, they invest all of their lives on, let's say, retirement. When I retire, I want to get my retirement home. When I take a vacation, I'm preparing, I want the best place. When I go on vacation, when I go to a restaurant, I want to go to a nice restaurant. Do all that research and all of that, want to have information concerning all of those things. But those places are temporary. How much investment are you willing to make in your permanent home? If you're going to go there, don't you want to know what to anticipate, what to look forward to, and don't you want things to be right when you get there? So here we are. We are at this place where we are through faith, you see. We this inheritance does not fade away, undefiled. And it's kept by the power of God, how? Through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, look what he says here in verse 6. He says, in this, you greatly rejoice. In this, now, he's talking about the future. In this, you greatly rejoice, because now you have focused your attention upon that which lie ahead of you. This is where you're headed. This is what God is developing you for. This is what you will ultimately enjoy in the future. But what about now? What about right now? What about these challenges that I'm facing right now? He says, for now, though now for a little while, in contrast to eternity, he says, now just for a little while. He said, whether it be 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 100 years, he still calls it a little while. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You have been grieved by various trials. He said, right now, in this life, you've been grieved. This world has been rough on you. Look like you've gone through some things. And right now, your heart has been made heavy because of rejections and disappointments and setbacks and all the other things that you experience and encounter in this life. But you were not built merely to reside within this life. Don't make all of your decisions based upon what's happening in this life, this side of life. He says, so you agree by these various trials. He said, all of this is to prove something, that the genuineness of your faith, there that word is again, the genuineness of your faith, the authenticity of the fact that your faith is real, to authenticate your faith, being much more precious than gold. Look what he compares it to, the things that we value most. He said, your faith is more important than your money. Your faith is more important than your savings. All of that. Your faith is more precious than gold because all of these things perish, though it is tested by fire. Even though, understand, your faith will be tested, but it may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is made known for who he is, then your faith in him will be proven because you will be seen as being those that still have faith. Whom having not seen, yet you love, who you don't see, though you do not see him now. Even now you don't see him. Where is Jesus? Midst of these challenges, even though you don't see him, but yet you love him. You see, that's why faith is so important, because now faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. You see, even though, you see, it's a substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. Even though you don't see him yet, but yet you have faith. And you still don't see him, yet, having not seen, you love him. Though now you do not see him, yet, believing, you still believe. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You're rejoicing. Why? Because the reality of Christ has become so real to you. And that's what happens through your experiences. He has become so real. I was at home just a few when I was back in Brooklyn, Illinois, I was thinking about all of my friends and classmates, and loved ones. I would say pretty much all of my classmates are, they're not on this side. I can't say that they're all in heaven because I don't know who made it and who didn't make it, but they ain't here. See, they've gone from earth to wherever they're going. And then now looking at even relatives and loved ones. You see, what happens when we begin to see so many people crossing over to the other side of this life, it ought to remind us or bring us to the place of recognizing that this thing that we're living called life on this side is temporary. But then he says, but we see Jesus, who has passed from death to life, he has passed through all of these things, and now he's gone on to sit on the right hand of the Father. And then we rejoice with the hope that's there, with inexpressible joy and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, what is that? The salvation of your mind, will, and emotions. You're stable in your mind, will, and emotions, your souls. Now, where we are in this, we talk about faith. Faith. I believe that this pandemic was a trying of our faith. I believe that what we are seeing on the news with all of the things that's taking place in the streets, not just in metro Atlanta, but all over the United States and the world, with the violence and the tempers, the temperament of individuals. Highways are not safe. Public gatherings are not safe. You see, it never was safe, but now it's being, you see, things are being moved to a whole nother level, you see, this thing. So in this, I believe it's the trying of the believer's faith. These wars, all of this is the trying of our faith. Let's look at what God is, look what's happening around us, but look what God is doing in us. But here's what the Lord said in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, we said, now understand what he said earlier. He said, when he shows up, didn't it? When he shows up, when Christ is revealed, the glory of the revelation of Christ, what happens, we begin to see something. It will be to the praise of the glory of his grace. But now he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find, really find faith on the earth? Will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find people who have been tried, tested, and proven to be people of faith? Or will it just be an exercise in futility whereby they believe that they have something that they really don't, hadn't really possessed? So when the Son of Man comes, will he really find? Will he really find? That's authentic. Will he, we say still have, will he still find people standing? Or will the pandemic cause many to drop out? Will it cause people to cave in? Will they begin to desire a lesser degree of commitment because they have diminishing, their resolve has diminished? They no longer trust God the way they thought they trusted him. The truth of the matter is that they never trusted him. Am I making sense here? See, I can think, you see, what happens, how many of, what they call it when you think you're in love? What do they call it? How many of you fell in love with your teacher? Did I see some hands here? How many fell in love? There, one, that's one. You fell in love with your teacher. How many of you have been in love with somebody that you saw on television? You fell in love with them, huh? How many fell in love with somebody you saw on television? Now, I'm going to ask another question. How many of you grew out of it? How many of you grew out of it? You see, because you never really loved them, you were impressed. You were impressed by them. That wasn't love. But to you at that moment, you loved them. You see, dates, you would have married. You see somebody on for the first time. I want to marry you. I don't even know you. I don't even know you, but I want to marry you. I don't believe in love at first sight. I believe impressions at first sight, and you grow to love one another. But here's what happens here. Here's what happens. He says the same thing applies to faith. We can be impressed with God and believe we have faith in him. We can be enamored for a moment with puppy love because we have the wrong idea of who God is. You see, we're impressed. God is my Santa Claus. He's a doctor in the sick room. He's a lawyer. God's going to do this and that for me. He's going to give me this and give me that. And all those other things that we expect God to do for us, but let God disappoint us. And as quickly as you fell in love, you fall out of love because you never were in love. Because love has to be tested. And love, as faith is tested, faith worketh by love. Love, faith is tested. Love is also tested. So when we begin to look at this thing, he says, nevertheless, will he really find any faith on the earth? Will there be any still standing on the earth with faith? I'm glad that that question can be answered by those who will be tested and proven to be faithful at the end. But that question is a rhetorical question that will cause all of us to think about it. Will I still be standing when the Son of Man comes? When the Lord shows up, would I be at a place where I've been distracted by things that's taking place around me, or impressed by some other entity that misrepresents Christ? Moving from place to place, from one environment to another, because it's really not love to begin with. So now I begin to look at the content or the context of which Jesus Christ spoke this when he says, when he talked about the Son of Man coming, will he really find faith on the earth within the context of God avenging his own elect? That's what the context was all about. It is in the context of God avenging his own elect. Because if you read before that, he begins to speak of that. In Luke chapter 18, verse 7, he says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him?" Now, let's put a pin in that and let's go back and let's begin to, I would say, experience or try to relate to the experience of those who may be crying out day and night unto the Lord. They are crying out day and night to the Lord with an expectation that God will avenge the elect. Why? Because he promised it. You still with me now? He promised that he would. You see, so this is not with doubt and unbelief. It has to do with timing. Lord, when would you avenge the elect? Because we know that you're true and faithful to your promise. Now, understand this. If God does not avenge the very elect by tomorrow, some people would have placed him on a schedule and say, "Lord, if you don't come through by this particular time, then I don't believe that you're ever going to come through." But the very elect were crying out, the Bible says, day and night unto the Lord, without being weary, but with an expectation that God will avenge them, though he bears long with them. Now watch what God is saying. He said, the reason I've not avenged the elect yet is because I'm waiting on some of these other folk to get their acts together. The reason that I've not, he talk about judgment now. I really wish I could get to this. That's why we want to start having an evening service, because I want to begin to show you how this thing is developing. But he says, I want to avenge them, but if I avenge them now, you understand, you might not get in, because I'd shut the book before your name is written in it. He says, so I'm just waiting on you. I'm waiting on you to get your acts together. I'm waiting on your faith, the things you're going through, so that you're proven to be a person of faith, the genuineness of your faith. He says, but I'm going to avenge them, because they finished theirs, and they're crying out to me in faith. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Again, timing based upon eternity, because you said these light afflictions, but for a moment, we talked about how things appear to be, we suffer for a little while, but now he says that his avenging the elect will be speedily. And you say, why would they be crying out day and night if it's speedily? It's speedily based within the context of eternity. Now, where am I headed with all of this? And I got to close it too, because we're almost out of time. What we're dealing with, God's word and God's promises to his people and God's judgments upon those things that need to be judged that are contrary to his will. What are we talking about? God's judgments has to do with God shaking, the shaking of all things. that's happening now. We will see the shaking of all things. He says, so that which can remain will remain. It is, we talk about the testing, our testing of our faith, but now we're talking about the testing of all things. Everything in life will be tested. He will begin to test all things so that you will begin to understand the quality or the lack thereof that's contained within all things. The things that people trusted in, understand these things will be shaken so that those things that shall remain will remain. Look what he says, all things, so that the genuineness is proven. Those things that cannot be shaken because they cannot be disconnected under pressure. That's what we're talking about. They won't be disconnected because pressure has come up against them. So now he says that he will avenge his elect. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knows those who are his. God knows who belongs to him even before it's proven. See, I know you're mine. Not because you said you're mine, but you're mine because I say you're mine. You see that? And then some will begin to say, I'm of Abraham, so I couldn't be an orphan. I couldn't be one that's out. No, those who have the faith of Abraham are the seeds of Abraham. So then he says, I know who are mine. I know the ones, but the Lord knows who are his. And he says, let everyone who names the name of Christ, look at the evidence, depart from iniquity. He said, if you belong to him, then you will have a willingness to separate yourself from everything that's against him. Oh, I wish we could go into this. So God's judgment again. God's judgment. What is God judging? And then he says here, Jesus Christ says in John chapter 14, verse 29, he says, Now I've told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. Then he says, I'm telling you prophetically before it happens, because when it does happen, then you would have recognized I've already said something about it. I've addressed the subject beforehand. He says, I will no longer be with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. The ruler of the world system is coming. The devil is about to show up. You understand what's happening? I will shake all things, but everything will be shaken. And understand that the work of God, the work of the devil, God gave permission. He says, so now, he said, he's coming, but here's what happens. Even though the ruler of the world is coming, but he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. In other words, when he comes to do all that stuff, ain't nothing in me attached to him. There's nothing in me that he can hold claim to. Are you still with us? There's nothing in me that he can say, well, he's mine because his stuff is in, my stuff is in him. You say, and see, he reflects my character. You see, he's a person that's sold out to me, or at least he would not renounce me. He says, so what happens when he comes? He found nothing in me. He said, but that the world may know that I love the Father and that the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Then he says, so arise and let's go up from here. Judgment is clearing the debris, getting rid of all that debris, all that excess, anything that may stand in the way of God's purpose and his people. That's what judgment is. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. He says, I'm getting rid of everything that's standing in the way of my purpose and my intention, my people, so that now you can be brought to the place of having full expression of what I intend for you to express. In this, there's the judgment that takes place. We see the judgment of the righteous and the judgment of the unrighteous. There's a judgment that's going to take place for the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Now, your judgment, understand that. I would say there's also, I did a teaching one time on the different aspects of his judgment, temporary judgment of God, and then the eternal judgment of God. But understand, there are levels of judgment that take place even in this life. And I'm going to have to pick this up next time because there's so much contained here. But the judgment of the righteous is not as to whether you're going to make it or not. The judgment of the righteous has to do with the quality of the work that you engaged in. The quality of work, the quality of the things that you're doing. But the unrighteous judgment is a whole different story, you see. And then we talk about the judgment of the righteous, the judgment of the unrighteous. And I'm just giving you head start on this. And then it's our judgments, the criteria used by which we judge all things. I guess I'm going to have to shut this down because this is an area, it's so significant for you to understand judgment, that it's going to take a little while to really get into this. But understand, it is the clearing of the debris. And there's a whole lot of it too. There's a whole lot of stuff that's all around us. Philosophies of men. There's a whole lot of misinformation that's all around us, that's infiltrating the minds of individuals, and they don't even know that these things are really occurring within their time and within their own lives. But what God will do, Lord is going to clear he's going to clean the slate. Right now we begin to see judgment where decisions have been made politically, and then we see the reversal of those decisions. But here's the problem, and the pendulum will swing all the way to an extreme, because understand, man's judgments have not been balanced rightly, lest that man surrenders and submits his whole life to Christ. So even in his judgment for something, and even in doing that which is right, he would transgress the law of God, because he will violate God's boundaries, even in judging a thing that's right. You shall not eat of that tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you surely die. God didn't say anything about not touching it. But understand, when you begin to judge a thing without understanding the balance that God would have you to understand, then you're going to misjudge it, and it's going to be a problem. So we're going to talk more about this later on. The judgment of the righteous, the judgment of the unrighteous, but also God's judgment, how God judges all things. And then I want to help you to understand something about how God will judge our enemies. God will judge our enemies. Now, we talk about enemies. I'm just going to give you a heads up on this. When God judges our enemy, anything that's working against the Lord, anything that goes contrary to the will of God becomes an enemy to God. You see, it becomes an enemy to God. And understand our objective is to align ourselves with God. So then we say, well, what do we do with the people that have aligned themselves against God's will? You understand, they're under the influence. Oh, I can't wait to get to that part. They're under the influence of another influence. So understand empathy. We mentioned compassion. Love your enemies. New Testament now. Love your enemies. You don't love the influencer, but you love the influenced, because you want to be salt and light in the earth to influence those that are being wrongly influenced, that they may be rightly influenced. So all of this will be covered later on, but this is what God is wanting to do in our lives, to bring us to a place to understand. So now, as we started, I still believe the belief that we have in God, understand, it has to grow stronger and stronger each day. You can't just say, I believed, therefore I believe. No, I believe he that believeth in him. That's a continuum. And how do you continue to believe? You must continue to hear. You must continue to grow. And God must continue to give you a hunger for the things that can contribute to your growth and development. This ought to, if you really understood it, we mentioned early on, if you understood this, this will outweigh any other distraction that will come your way. People will see themselves, I would say, rushing towards some entertaining factor, something that's entertaining, something that, you see, but it has no value or no substance contained within it whatsoever. And they will sacrifice their time, their money, and everything else to be a part of something that has no life in it. But when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the things of God, they see it as a sacrifice that's too much for them to make. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? I'm going to say it throughout the whole earth. Will he really find faith within Christendom? Will he really find faith among those who are members of Cross Culture Church? Will he really find faith in your household? Will he really find faith that has been developed within your personal life? I say, Lord, I want not just to be a professor of faith, but I want the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints to be real within me. So, Father, thank you so much for helping us to see where we stand and being raised in the church. I had to come to that place of confessing the fact that I did not have it. I didn't have what I thought I had because I failed the test when it was time for that faith to arise. But then, Lord, as a result of many experiences, you brought me to a place within my life where I was interested in having true faith develop within me. And yet, Lord, I'm still not so sure myself as to say to any degree that I've arrived. But I would say, Lord, as I continue to pursue you, that you continue to reveal more and more of yourself to me. And what you're doing in me, I desire for each and every one that you've called me to minister to. This is why I'm called into the ministry. This is why we are called into the ministry, so that we can become models of faith to those that have no faith in you. They can see how we believe and how we trust you, so that they are challenged by our faith. And those who have placed their faith in the wrong object will be jealous of us, because they'll see how the faith that we have in you is so genuine that we are standing up and withstanding pressure in a way that is impossible for them. So, Lord, this day, I say I still believe. I still believe, regardless of what I might have encountered, I still believe. In spite of whatever we all might have gone through, may we say, or be able to say, we still believe. And we would let nothing rob us of that which is most precious. That's that faith that's more precious than gold. So this morning we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for those, Lord, who are desiring to move to a whole new level of faith, this enduring faith. Lord, what did you say to us? You said faith comes by hearing. We have to have a love for your word, hearing by the word. Our faith deficiencies manifest through our being too busy. But Lord, we thank you for the faith. Thank you, Lord, for the content of our lives. So now use us as your instruments. We give you the honor. We give you the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.